right. Well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to share with you some of the things that God has laid on my heart, and thankful for that. But before we get started, I wanted to tell you a little bit of a story. When I was in college, one of the things that I did a lot of was I participated in a traveling choir. Now, Pastor Caleb knows that the Madrigal Choir was the best choir at Maranatha Baptist University. Right, Pastor Caleb? Yep, there we go. All right, good. And one of the things that we did while we traveled on tour is we would sing at Christian Academy Chapel services. And a lot of times when we did that, we didn't always just sing our songs and do the concert that we did in the evening. Sometimes we would break out some fun songs. And one of the songs that we did two or three of the years that I was in choir was called Coffee in a Cardboard Cup. And the idea of this song was that it was funny, but it was also kind of serious at the same time. The idea behind the song was that we no longer wait like they used to in cafes. We no longer sit down and wait for the waitress to bring us our food and give us nice coffee. We don't want to wait for that. We go up to the drive-thrus and we get our coffee in a cardboard cup. We go up and yell at them and ask them for our favorite drink or our blended latte, or as a professor that I knew used to call them, the foo-foo drinks. And we ask for all those things, and then we run out, and we have to go somewhere, someplace to be, and we're always go, 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 go. And then Starbucks had an app, and now they allow you to order ahead and show up and grab it and then just leave. You know, a lot of things in our world are focused around that go, go attitude. As Pastor Randy said in Sunday school this morning, the word wait has a very negative connotation about it. I was on hold with our insurance company the other day, and they told me that the phone wait was over 20 minutes, and so I hung up. You know, and we have this connotation of, you know, I can't wait for that. It's got to happen right now. And Scripture has a lot to say about waiting. What I want to do this evening is go from Jeremiah chapter 29 and look at what the Scripture says of what we're supposed to do while we wait for God. Because a lot of times we find ourselves waiting. A lot of times we find people tell you that there are three answers that God can give you when you ask Him for something. It's either yes, no, or wait. And a lot of times we would rather Him say no than wait, because we don't want to wait for it. But the question is, what do we do while we wait? And while we look at those, we're also going to compare a little bit with the story of Joseph. We're going to look at a little bit of what he does. So let's open up our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to start our service with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have to dive into your word and for me to share some of the things that you've laid on my heart. Pray that you would help the words that come out of my mouth to be yours and not mine. Would you help the lessons that we learn and apply in our lives to be lasting? And would you guide our focus and our attention tonight? In your name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 29. That's where we're going to start. It was year number 13 in prison. This young man had been imprisoned very wrongly. Wasn't his fault. But yet he was in prison with no promise of release. The clean, respectful, honest, good-looking young man had turned into a very dirty, unkempt, respectful, honest young man. Joseph, after having been in prison for over 10 years, was not bitter at God. In fact, the Bible says that he had a very high position as a prisoner in the prison. Now, how could he have gotten to that spot? We have no record of Scripture telling us that God gave Joseph a promise that he would even ever get out of jail. But yet Joseph had this attitude. How did he get there? How did Joseph wait so well? What did he do while he waited? I think Jeremiah 29 offers us some answers to what he might have done and some answers to what we can do while we wait. So let's start there in the first verse. Gives us a little context for where we're going. So Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all who are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. We'll get a little bit farther in as we go. There's a little context here. Jeremiah is sending a letter to the Israelites who have been carried away captive to Babylon by the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now these captives have been there for a while, and they're pretty restless. They never took the chance to settle down. They're always ready. They're kind of like living out of their suitcases, getting ready to go back because they believe that God's not going to leave them there. They would never cause them harm. Would never cause them to have any discomfort. And so they're always keeping their stuff packed, getting ready to leave. And Jeremiah sends this letter exhorting them, say, you know what? You're going to be there for a while, so you might as well settle down and get to work. So here's what he says. Verse 5, we'll pick up that story. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may increase there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall hear, ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So this is part of the letter that Jeremiah sends to the Israelites in Babylon, and it's his encouragement. What do you do while you wait? The Israelites had been hearing a lot from different prophets that are mentioned in this passage, but dealt with in passages before and after this one. Prophets who were trying to make personal gain off of the Israelites' gullibility of thinking that they were going to be rescued soon. You know, you have men that took personal agenda against Jeremiah and even the king because he was giving a truthful message, one that was very, very hard to hear. But he was giving a truthful message, and nobody wanted to hear it. They only wanted to listen to the guys who were saying that they were going to get out of it soon. And earlier on in the book, you even find them listening before they are taken to Babylon. They're listening to these prophets who are telling them, it's all going to be okay. God forgives. And their idea is that God is incapable of causing us any sort of discomfort because he's good. But the reality is, the fact that God is good means that he is capable of causing us discomfort to help us remember that he is where goodness comes from. And so Jeremiah points out, I believe that he points out two major things in this passage of what we should do while we're waiting on God. First one is this: invest in your situation. If you look through verses 5 through 10 and even 11, Jeremiah begins to kind of upbraid them a little bit because they haven't settled down at all. Like I said in the beginning, they've kind of been living out of their suitcases, believing all the different prophets that have said, you know, guys, you're not going to be here long. God doesn't dare do this to his chosen people, so just keep your suitcases packed. You'll be back before you know it. It's not going to be a problem. And what Jeremiah says here is, you know what, guys? You need to settle down. You need to relax. And you need to move in. Because you're going to be there for a while. But I think what's fascinating in this is before we look at some of the things that Jeremiah tells them to do, the end of verse number 4, is God denoting that he is in control of the entire situation. He says, whom I have caused. He doesn't just say, you know what, guys, I see you that the evil king has taken you away and I'm going to help you out. He says, no, I did that. This whole situation is under my control. So he says, I have caused to be carried away. And now Jeremiah says, this is what God asks you to do while we wait. The first thing that he asks them to do in verse 5 is build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat from them. So he says, go buy yourself, build yourself a house, move into it, put your suitcases in the closet. You're not going to be using them for a little bit. Plant your gardens. They didn't have Aldi or Pick and Save or whatever else you guys have out here. Okay, that's probably a blast from the past for the farmers. But anyways, so you don't have your stores to go to buy food. They had to survive. So he says, get that stuff set up, get your garden planted, get your house decorated, get everything in order, because you're gonna be here for a while. Now, most of you probably have your houses already decorated, and you have your suitcases in the closet, hopefully after you've been traveling for the holidays, maybe. So maybe that doesn't quite pertain to us, right? Maybe we could just move to the next verse. Well, I think really what he's trying to say here is, don't be in a rush. It's not all about the coffee and the cardboard cup so we can run out and do the next thing. He's saying, relax. Let God do the work. You're not in charge. Why don't we just settle down and live the life that God asks us to live right now? Here in the moment. Not worrying about what happened yesterday. Not worrying about the future. We're going to live here in the moment and invest in what's going on right now. That's what Jeremiah is encouraging them to do. There was no use for them to be in a rush because there was nowhere for them to go. But then he goes even farther. Verse 6, he says, take ye wives, and he talks about building a family. He says, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminish. Now, some of you might say, Pastor Andrew, you're doing a really good job at half of this verse, but you really need to get started on the next half. I know, it's okay? But that's not really what we want to take from this. Yes, we should be having families. We should be building our legacy. But I also think he's talking about personal growth. Part of having a family is teaching and growing yourself. And what he's saying is, invest in your family. Invest in yourself. What are ways that you can grow? What are ways that you can teach your family? What are ways that you can pass on the things that you're learning to your kids and to your grandchildren? These are the things that we should be doing while we wait. It says admonition to grow physically, mentally, and spiritually. It's not just about the things that we learn spiritually. It can also apply to our physical and mental realms as well. Saying, take those things that you learn and pass them on. Teach, grow, build your family. So he's saying, settle down, relax, you're not in control. Build your family, grow your roots, get settled. And then the next verse, he says, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. I believe this was an encouragement to the Israelites, number one, to not incite trouble, okay? And this has some practical reasons as well as spiritual reasons. Let's just take a minute and consider what was going on there. These prophets were saying, guys, you're going to leave soon, don't worry. So they're not settling down. Now, Jeremiah tells them to build houses, so we don't know if they were just living on the streets or if they were tenting out on the outskirts of the city, but they could have been causing trouble for the towns that they were close to because they weren't content in their spot. They might have been out there rioting against the soldiers, or who knows what they were doing. But one of the reasons why God tells them to stop and settle down and rest is because if they continue to get all flustered and angry about their situation, they could have caused Nebuchadnezzar to bring his soldiers down and just crush them, because that was easier for him than to deal with whatever they were doing. So that was kind of the physical reason. He says, seek peace. Don't be going after everybody and trying to cause problems so they'll kick you out. He says, seek peace. But I think there's also, he's asking the Israelites to be a part of that community. He's not just saying, you know, don't cause any trouble. He's saying, be a part of that community. Make friends. Get a job. Do your community service, whatever it is. Get involved in that community. Be a part of that community. He says, pray unto the Lord for it, for the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the people that are involved in the government. He's saying, be a part of that, pray for it, and in that peace, in that welfare, you will have peace because you are a part of that. So how does that pertain to us? Well, I think that could be pretty self-evident. He's asking the Israelites not to be exclusive. He's asking them not to cause trouble. He's asking them to be a part of that community. And as Christians, one of our main roles is to share the gospel. And what a better way to do that than through the testimony that God can have through us as we build relationships, friendships with our coworkers, with the people around us, people at the store that we go to. And as we seek peace and encourage that peace, as we pray for those in government, whether or not we agree with them, that's how we can have peace. So overall, he's saying, let's relax. Let's settle down. Let's grow roots. Let's seek peace. Let's invest in the people around us, in our families, even in ourselves. But then he says, as you grow, don't do it haphazardly. In verse 8, for thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So we have already talked about the fact that there were prophets there. There were men and even women styling themselves as prophets, telling the people what they wanted to hear, and not really the word of God. And what Jeremiah is telling them, this is not necessarily going after the prophets. He's saying to the people, be careful who you listen to. You could use the phrase, take it with a grain of salt. When you listen, make sure you're listening and comparing that with Scripture. Make sure you're listening and comparing it to what you're finding from the Lord in your personal Bible reading and prayer. Make sure it's matching up with what you found. He's encouraging them to think less about the people talking and more about what's being talked and how you choose to listen. It's also very possible, you know, we don't know if this is true or not, but it is possible, some of the historians, some of the theologians that I read were saying that it's possible that the Israelites weren't only listening to the prophets, they were also going to local magicians and local other diviners and things like that, as what the scripture says, and asking them to read their palm or to give them their future, or to look into the crystal ball. They were desperate to get out of there. And so they're using all of these methods that God does not condone and trying to use them to see, like, you know, what's going to happen to me? And God says, don't do those things. When people talk, it's about how we choose to listen. But then he says, finishes off this list of things that we should do and should not do. And then he comes to verse 10 and he says, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. Saying, I'm going to provide. I'm going to rescue you. You're not going to be there for forever, I promise. But it's not going to be on your timeline. It's not going to be when you want it. And then he comes to verse 11. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord assured the people that what had happened was not a series of unplanned catastrophes. It wasn't a bunch of things that just randomly happened and then God said, oh no, they're in captivity. No, this was very planned. His plan was not to intended to hurt them, but to give them hope and a future. And then he encourages them to pray. And that's in verse 12 that we'll get to in just a second. Now let's take a second here and go back to the story of Joseph. Joseph, as a young man, is thrown into jail, accused of something he didn't ever do, and he's accused of it because he refused to do it. And the only reason he was there is because he was very unfairly ganged up on by his brothers, tied up and sold to a bunch of slavers. I don't know about you, but if I was Joseph at this point, I'd be like, oh, well, I guess God hates me and I'm just going to have to rot here for the rest of my life. Because here's a series of events. Now, we're not saying Joseph was the most spiritual person. But after he is sold into slavery, beat up by his brothers, probably beat up on the way over to Egypt, and then sold to Potiphar, he becomes his slave. And instead of just saying, you know what, guess I'll just wait this one out and see what happens, he gets to work. He invests in his situation. And he becomes Potiphar's main servant. The guy that when Potiphar needs something to happen, he goes to Joseph. Scripture actually says that Potiphar didn't even care about the normal runnings of his house because he knew that Joseph was going to take care of it. And then comes a situation with Potiphar's wife. Joseph ends up in jail. And for the next 11 years, he sits in jail. Now, if you want to go back with me to Genesis 39, if you don't want to, I know it's a long way, I'll just read it for you. Genesis 39, verse 21, is what it says. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it prosper. So here again, this is the second guy that Joseph has been a slave to or in prison under, that has walked away from mundane tasks because they know that Joseph is going to do it. They trust him. They put him over everybody else in that situation. Joseph has now been in prison for 11 years. That's a very long time. But yet, God's not done with him. And as we know the story, the two officials from the palace show up. And Joseph still has such a vibrant relationship with God that he's able to tell their dreams and gives credit to the Lord. And after all this time, Joseph is thinking, okay, now God has given me the outlet. I'm going to get out of here. It's going to be great. And God's going to use me somewhere else. 2 years go by. And finally, the butler remembers, or the official remembers, and they pull Joseph out of prison to interpret another dream, and his relationship with God is still very strong. Strong enough that God immediately gives him the interpretation of that dream, because we know that it was not Joseph's power to do that. And then he gives all the glory and the credit to God. I wish I could say that after all of that time, we really don't know how many years that Joseph spent under Potiphar, but probably at least close to 15 years of being in slavery or being in prison with no promise of escape, no promise of release, Joseph comes out on the other side, still in a vibrant walk with God. And I think a huge part of that is because he focused on what was right in front of him. He focused on being the best servant he could possibly be. He focused on being the best prisoner that he could possibly be. And that sounds really, really funny. But he was the best prisoner he could possibly be. And because he did that, God makes him the best palace official he can possibly be. But I don't think Joseph's secret was just in investing in his situation. If Joseph were to have a secret, it wouldn't be the fact that he focused on what being the best person that he could possibly be in the situation that he was in. I think there is another side of this, and Jeremiah looks at that in the next couple verses. Jeremiah, in chapter 29, going back to this story, he says this in verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. We're not just to be investing in our current situation. We're also to be looking to improve our relationship with God. You can invest in your situation all you want. It's not going to put us where Joseph was. Charles Dyer says this: the judgment prompted the exiles to seek God wholeheartedly. That was the larger purpose of the exile, was to force Israel back to her God. The whole point of this happening was to show, you know what? Actually, I think I might need God. actually, I think he might be a little bit important in my life. Maybe some of you have said, maybe there was something that happened to me in my life where I needed to be reminded, and God did that to me. And yeah, it's probably a little bit painful. It was inconvenient. But he showed me that I needed to have a better relationship with him. So how can we work on this relationship with God? How do we do that? I think the main thing is in verse 12. It says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." The first, the biggest thing is communication. Reading, hearing, and speaking with God. It says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." It's a conversation. It's communication. We're having a conversation with God. And I've probably said this before, but it's a two-way street. We can read our Bible all we want, but if we're not speaking back to God, yes, obviously he knows, but he wants to hear from us. It's not a relationship if the one side of the communication street is empty. My wife and I would really struggle if all I did was talk to her and never let her talk back to me. Or if she was always talking to me and I never said anything to her, that would really not be a relationship at all. And as obvious as that seems to us, a lot of times we just read and we read and we read and we read and we don't ever pray. Or we do the opposite. We don't ever read and we only pray to God when we need something. And here's what he's saying is, we need to work on our communication. We need to work on filling that street, going in both directions. But I think it's also our purpose for that communication. What's the reason we're communicating with God? Verse 13, he says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." We find that we must act on his word. We must make efforts to open up that relationship, to open up that two-way street of communication. But then it's about why are we doing it? You know, I mentioned that a lot of times the only time that God ever really hears from us in prayer is when we need something. That's the wrong kind of communication. That's our communication motivated by our need. I'm sure there was plenty of Israelites trying to get in contact with God because they wanted him to rescue them from their current discomforting situation. And we need to be honest for a second here. The captivity in Jerusalem really wasn't that bad. Yes, they were away from their homes, but they were allowed to go with their families. They were put in a town, not in prison. And they're not even close to Nebuchadnezzar, really. Most of them probably were put into different towns because the strategy there was to spread out some of these Israelites and to put them in with the other nations that had also been captives to keep the peace in the city. That was the strategy that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were going for. So they're not in jail. They're not under house arrest. Yes, it's discomforting. Yes, it's not fun. Yes, it's not what we'd like. But a lot of these Israelites are probably praying to God and saying, "You know what, Lord, this is really hard, and please take this away from me." But they had not really built up a relationship with God, and their purpose for doing that was purely because they wanted to be rescued, not because they wanted a better relationship with God. If you go back to chapter 11, you don't have to turn there with me, but in chapter 11, verse 14, God actually tells Jeremiah, he says, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." Chapter 14, Verse 11 says this, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good." Before this ever happens, God is saying, "Jeremiah, I've already made my decision. Don't pray for these people. Don't pray for their good. They're already going to be punished, and I'm already going to do something that's going to help them jog their memory of who I am and what I've done for them." But now he comes back on that statement, and he says, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." What does that mean? It means that God would not answer the prayers of those who only wanted their own safety or pleasures. And it means that we must seek the Lord for his glory and for his power, not for our own benefits. Not for the things that are for ourselves. Not for the things that we think that we need for our pleasure. This prospect of God's goodness outpoured is linked with a wholehearted search for God. It's also astonishing that God promises to respond to a people's prayer when those very people have rejected him. This is before any Israelite has ever said, I'm sorry for my attitude against God. I really want a better relationship with him. But he's saying, if you will do these things, you will find me. He's giving that promise. So our focus should be on God, not the things that we're struggling with. And you might say, "Well, Pastor Andrew, you don't understand the situation that I'm in." No, I don't. You're right. Let me tell you something. Everybody in this room is waiting for something. Everyone. Now, I might have what you're waiting for, and you might have what somebody on the other side of the auditorium is waiting for, but that doesn't mean that we're not all waiting for something. Because that is a lot of times how God chooses to jog our memory. Say, "Hey, I'm here." And even sometimes I've seen some of my mentors, some of men who I and women who I have viewed as having the best relationship with God that I've ever seen have to wait for something. And it's because it's God's way of saying, "Relax. Don't be in such a rush all the time." Fact of the matter is, he's out, he's looking for our good. But you know what? He's also looking for his glory. And our purpose on this earth is to glorify God. And if we can do that best by having a good attitude while waiting, then so be it. Let's purpose to focus on God's glory rather than my problems. What if we were to walk out here this afternoon saying, "You know what? Yes, I'm having a really hard time struggling with something that God has taken away from me, or something that God has chosen not to give to me yet. And you know what? Sometimes God chooses to take things away from us that are extremely hard, that rip us in half. But yet we can say, "You know what? God, your glory is going to be achieved through this situation." We can say, "God, we don't choose to understand. We don't need to understand. But we can wait on you for answers. And we can wait on you because we know that you are going to be glorified through this situation." Fact of the matter is that I might be waiting for something small. You might be waiting for something big. Maybe you're waiting for answers. Maybe you're waiting because you just don't know what to do next. So what do we do? Well, we follow the example that Jeremiah sets for us in chapter 29. First, we choose to trust the Lord. We choose to trust the Lord, and we choose to look for ways that we can build our relationship with Him. You say, God, I know you're trying to work in my life. What are you trying to help me understand? What are you pointing out? Where do you need me to be better? And then after that, we choose to invest in the things and the people around me right now, instead of wishing that the circumstances were different. So the fact of the matter is, wishing is only going to make our attitude worse. So as we choose to trust the Lord, we choose to invest, and then we work on the talents and abilities that God has given us so that we can better glorify Him as we wait. Just like Joseph did. Just like Bible characters all over the place did. From Moses to Paul. They all had to wait on the Lord for something. But yet God gave them the victory. And the last thing is, we can encourage each other. Just because I'm waiting on something doesn't mean I can encourage you in the thing that you're waiting on. And that's part of the whole idea of seeking the peace, investing in our community, investing in the community right here that we have at Temple Baptist Church. And saying, God, I don't know what you're doing with my life, but I know that you can use me right here and right now, and I'm going to invest in this situation here today. May God help us to make those decisions, to choose that while we wait, we're not going to sit back and just let God do the things and or try to do it for Him or try to figure out why. We're going to invest in the situation that He's put in front of us. And we're going to purpose to improve our relationship with Him. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I thank you for the lessons that you bring out of this passage, this story. The ways that we can invest in our current situation, but we can also invest in improving our relationship with you. Maybe there's some sitting here, maybe I'm thinking of something specific that I can do to build my relationship with you, that I can do better, that I can surrender to you. Or maybe there's someone here that needs to relax and build and plant and grow. Lord, I pray that as we mull over the things that you have given us, would you help us to not be in a rush, but our purpose would be your glory and not our problems. Your glory and not our personal benefit. And that we would purpose to be used by you through the gifts, the abilities, and the situations that you put us in. We love you. Pray that you would give us a safe evening as we think about the truths that you have brought to light. Would you use them in our lives this week, this month, and this year? In your name, amen. You're dismissed.